We're turning in our Bible to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4. And this morning I want to bring to you the first of what I think will be three messages dealing with the temptation and the triumph of the Lord Jesus in the wilderness. The temptation and the triumph of Jesus in the wilderness. And a rather familiar story again. But it contains some lessons and some truths that need to be continually emphasized and repeated. So let me begin by reading verses 1 through 11. This is Matthew chapter 4, reading verses 1 through 11. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. When the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, Cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give His angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Now I want to begin today with several general observations. And these are things that we can find throughout the Bible. Some of these things that we could learn this lesson not merely from this passage. But first of all, before we... I want you to look in the latter verses of chapter 3. And if you look back into those closing verses of the previous chapter, you'll find that Jesus had just left the Jordan River where he had been baptized of John the Baptist. In other words, I would say that this is at the very outset of our Lord's public ministry. This is at the very beginning of his public ministry. And it's not my purpose to go into all the whys and the wherefores of Jesus' baptism, but suffice it to say that there in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 3, verse number 15, Jesus answered and said unto him, that is unto John the Baptist, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And then he suffered him. And we believe, and I've heard it said, and I think that I've been able to somewhat follow this out, Jesus walked about 60 miles to be baptized of this proper authority, and he walked about 60 miles. They didn't have other means of transportation really that much in that day. But he went 60 miles to be baptized of John. John baptized the Lord Jesus there in those last few verses of chapter 3. And as Jesus came up out of the water, the Bible says that the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And what a testimony this is. I believe that John the Baptist especially needed this witness and this confirmation, but God the Father, you have all three members of the Godhead here. You have God the Father speaking from heaven. You have God the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove coming and lighting upon the Lord Jesus. And of course, we have Jesus himself. So we have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Turn over to the Gospel of John chapter 1. I say I think that John the Baptist especially needed this witness at this time, this confirmation. I don't know how many other people, if any, heard the Father's voice, but John did. John did. And in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 29, the Bible says, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said," now these are the words of John the Baptist. John said, "This is the one of whom I spoke and said, After me cometh a man, which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but that he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." And so I believe that John, especially John being sent on this unique and special mission as the one who would introduce the Lord Jesus to the nation of Israel, the porter who would open the door to the shepherd, the one who would introduce Christ as the bridegroom to the groom to the bride, and John the Baptist especially needed this testimony, and he bare record that this is the Son of God. So that's the first thing that I want to make by way of observation, going back to Matthew chapter 4, but this was at the very outset of Jesus' public ministry. And then I want you to notice in chapter 4, verse 1, another observation that Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Now, in a parallel passage in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1 and verse number 12, the Bible says that he was driven of the Spirit into the wilderness. Here the Bible says he was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness. In other words, this was part of the divine plan. This was not something people have said, and though I can't think of anyone that we would fellowship with right now who would take this position, but people have said from time to time that Jesus stepped out of the perfect will of God, and therefore he came under this great temptation. Well, Jesus never in any time, in any point, did he depart from the perfect will of God in all of his life, but this was part of the divine purpose. Jesus didn't go where he shouldn't have gone. And you and I sometimes perhaps turn aside from the revealed will of God, but Jesus never did. And this was part of God's, if you might allow me to use the terminology, Jesus Christ came as the last Adam to mend what the first Adam marred through disobedience. And we remember how that back in the Garden of Eden, I preached the other night, and how that back in the Garden of Eden, sin came into the world by that one man, Adam. Now Jesus, to mend the breach, must stand where the first man fell, and the Lord Jesus did stand. My third observation, and it goes right along with that second one, is that Jesus was tempted. Now, you and I are tempted. There is no sin in being tempted. The Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews chapter 4 that Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Right. And there's no sin in being tempted. The old saying is, you can't keep the birds from flying around your head, but you can keep them from building the nest in your hair, you know? And I believe that we're wrong, we even sin, if we put ourselves purposefully in a place of temptation. No, our prayer is, Lord, deliver us from evil. And lead us not into temptation. But there is no sin in itself with being tempted. And I believe this temptation of the Lord Jesus that we're going to be talking about today and Lord willing, tomorrow and the next day, this temptation was a genuine temptation, not a sham or not something that God in his word telling us these things is just somewhat teasing. I think the confusion sometimes arises because we know, and the Bible teaches us, that God cannot be tempted with evil. Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. And Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. And sometimes, because we know the Bible says in the book of James that God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But we also need to remember that Jesus was a man, and in his humanity he was tempted. Now the question arises, could Jesus have sinned? Now Jesus could not have sinned. As far as his moral nature was concerned, Jesus could not, never did sin. I think that everybody agrees with that, though. But Jesus never did sin, but I do not believe that Jesus could have sinned. If we're talking about his moral nature, now if we're talking about did he have the physical capacity to sin, which that's not usually what we're talking about. But if we're talking about did he have the physical capacity, you know, Jesus said in one place, I think that maybe Brother Duke, you referred to it last night, Jesus said, don't you know that I could presently pray to my Heavenly Father and he would send, the song says, 12,000 angels. He'd send 12 legions of angels. Now, Jesus didn't pray that. He said, I could. But he didn't pray that. Why? Because it wasn't the will of God. But if he could have done it, I mean, he had the ability to do that, but it wasn't the will of God. So could he have sinned? If we're talking about his physical faculties to sin, I suppose the answer would be yes, but because of what I've just mentioned in Matthew chapter 26 and because of what we know of his, Jesus could not in his moral nature have sinned. Why didn't he ask the Father to send those 12 legions of angels? The very next verse says in Matthew chapter 26, but that the scripture might be fulfilled. And that's the thing. Jesus always was in obedience to the scripture and to the will of his Heavenly Father in everything. Now, one more general observation has to do with, and this is in chapter 4 again, has to do with the reality and the personality of the devil. Called there in verse number 1, the devil. Called in verse number 10, for instance, Satan. Doesn't seem to me like we hear as much about Satan and the devil as we used to. Maybe it's just that Brother Bennett was saying to me a couple of months ago now, Brother Lonnie Bennett, I was speaking to him, and he said, you know, in these last days, as we're drawing near to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, my opinion is that we are seeing an increase of demonic activity all around us in the world. And I agree with him. I think that's true. He said, even as it was when Jesus was here upon the earth during the days of his public ministry, it seemed like there was an increase. Today, again, it seems to me that there's an increase of those things. I'm not one to see a devil or a demon behind every tree. You know, I'm not one to say that I can always discern specifically what Satan is doing, because he is a master of deceit and a subtle serpent who knows how to cover his tracks. So I think that he's there a lot of times when I don't see him, but as far as me being able to discern him, we're not ignorant of his device, but he's real. He's real. And he is very powerful, whether we hear about him or not. He's not a fairy tale or a figment of our imagination or just a mere evil influence. Paul said the devil often comes to us as an angel of light, and he often manifests himself in ways in which, just as sin, we don't recognize the exceeding sinfulness of sin. We think, well, that's just a little thing. It doesn't really matter. It's not really sin. And yet, sin is real and Satan is real. And the Bible describes the devil in several different ways as being a Satan and the tempter and the deceiver. And he allures through the lust of the flesh He draws us away of our own lust, and we are enticed. Satan can't make us sin. If I understand the scriptures correctly, you know, Satan can't make us sin. And God doesn't do that. God only tempts in the sense, you know, we have the word tempt in the Bible in different connotations, different ways. The Bible says Abraham did God did tempt Abraham and said to him, Abraham, Abraham, take thy son, thine only son Isaac. But God puts us to the test, oftentimes putting us to the test. He already knowing what we have within, but he puts us to the test in the sense of trying us, but he never tempts us to sin. But Satan is real, and he doesn't necessarily have the power to make us to sin, but he can tempt us, and he knows our weakness. So those are some things that I see by way of observation in these first few verses of chapter 4. Now, the Gospel of Mark, again, seems to indicate that Jesus was tempted throughout the 40-day period of time. We don't have all of those temptations recorded, but he was tempted throughout the 40-day period of time. He was there in the wilderness by himself. That is, as far as any human companionship was concerned. He was there by himself. The Bible says in the Gospel of Mark, there were the wild animals, and it says the angels came and ministered unto him. And so, but as far as human companionship, Jesus was there in the wilderness by himself, and Satan coming to tempt him, and throughout the entire period of 40 days, I believe the Lord Jesus Christ underwent very severe temptations. The three that we have recorded here, and not only in this place, but also in the Gospel of Mark and the Gospel of Luke, these temptations, probably the last three, probably the culmination of the other temptations, probably we would say the most severe or the most powerful temptations. And we can learn a lot here about how that Satan tempts us today. Amen. Because Satan is always working along the same line. I know that we could turn to the book of 1 John chapter 2, where all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And those things fit into these three temptations. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And Satan comes to tempt us. I'm tempted, you're tempted. No matter how long you've been saved, we're still tempted. Satan puts before us in our minds and our even before our eyes, he puts before us things that would, except by the grace of God, would lead us into sin and cause us to turn our backs upon the Lord. So verse number 1 again, Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. God has a purpose for this, and Jesus is going to... God is going to show to all the world, if you please. I mean, if I know a lot of people won't even understand what this is talking about, but here is a test that the Lord Jesus Christ will undergo and show his absolute sinlessness. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. When the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." And this is what we're going to be looking at today, just this first temptation, really. We can look at the other, second one tomorrow. But Jesus, for 40 days, had been fasting. Now, I don't need to tell you all, we don't need to go into the subject of fasting, but fasting and prayer, you know, prayer and fasting in the Bible so oftentimes go together. And I believe that's a practice of the New Testament church. It's not something we all together practice we had about, 2 years ago, or maybe it was just a year ago now at our church, I announced a couple of Sundays ahead of time. I said, now, when this Sunday comes, I'm going to ask any of you men who will to stay after church when your families go home. If you'd stay here, and we're going to fast all Sunday afternoon, and we're just going to be here in the auditorium, and we're going to pray, and you'll be praying. I sometimes could give to them, some words throughout the afternoon as to let's be praying this or that along this line, but we spent the whole afternoon in fasting and prayer. Because we usually think of praying for a specific purpose, and I was asking those fellows, of course, to pray for revival, but so we had several fellows stay, and then as it got time towards the evening church service, we had some light snacks downstairs, and the rest of the families came back, and we had our evening service. Different ways in which we enter into a fast, whether it's a personal, private thing, or whether it's as a corporate body, but fasting is not just dieting, all right? But when we especially have a burden, and sometimes we need a burden, but when we have a burden upon our hearts and we're spending special time in prayer, and fasting is not easy, and it's not supposed to be. It's a thing of self-denial, and it involves the attitude of our hearts towards God that perhaps leads one to refuse the very pleasures and necessities of physical life. And I think, I've said before, I think sometimes we need to fast from other things besides food. You know, we need to fast from television, or we need to fast from some of the activities that we do that keep us, our minds, too preoccupied and keep our lives from being really centered in the Lord Jesus. We need to pursue His blessings. And Jesus was in the wilderness, and he was fasting for 40 days and for 40 nights. Now, that's a long time. And in fact, Moses, back in the Old Testament, of course, he went up on top of the mountain, if I understand it, at least twice. He was fasting for a period like that while he was up on the mountain receiving from God the commandments. And Moses fasted like that. It's a difficult thing, but it ought to help us. And we see that even in this passage of Scripture. God's people down through the ages have fasted. We know in the book of Acts chapter 13, when that New Testament church, as Paul and Barnabas were getting ready to be sent out, a missionary, but the church was fasting and they were praying, and the Lord said, "Separate me, Paul and Barnabas, Saul and Barnabas, for the work whereunto I have called them." And God made His will known to those people in that time. So Jesus was fasting. Again, the Gospel of Luke, I've already referred to this, but the Gospel of Luke seems to indicate that he had been tempted of the devil throughout that period, that 40 days period. And then this first temptation, I'm calling it the first temptation, even though there were, I mean, the first one that's recorded for us, really, in this passage, the first temptation that's described, when Jesus was physically weak and he was very hungry, Satan came to him, and I think he came to him, we can call this the lust of the flesh. He came to Jesus, and he said, "If you be the Son of God." Now remember what we saw in the last few verses of chapter 3, that the voice of God the Father had said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And now Jesus, as he's hungry, and no doubt his body is craving food. Now, if you ever have fasted for any length of time, you know that if you're fasting for a few days, after a couple of days, your body just sort of stops, like after about 3 days. I mean, it's hard to get over that hump, but after you get over that third day or so, you don't have so much of a hunger for a while. And then later on, your body again begins to cry out for food. And I think that's what we find in the case of the Lord Jesus. His flesh was yearning for bread and for something to eat. And Satan said, "If thou be the Son of God." I believe the devil himself knew that Jesus was the Son of God. But he said, "If thou be the Son of God," because you just heard from heaven, the Father has said, you just heard a voice that says, This is my beloved son. Now, if you're the son of God, you know, Satan back in the Garden of Eden was trying to put doubt into Eve's mind. And I don't know if he was trying to do that apparently here in the case of the Lord Jesus. But he said, if thou be the son of God, sonship has some privileges, doesn't it? For me it does, for you it does, and for all of God's people, and certainly for the eternal Son of God, it carries some privileges. And Satan said, why don't you exercise your privileges and satisfy your hunger by commanding that some of these stones be made bread? I know that Jesus had the power to do that. In fact, I personally believe that later on in John chapter 21, that this was after Jesus had arisen from the dead and the disciples were out there on the sea fishing. And you remember how they came to shore and Jesus had breakfast there for them. He had fish and he had bread. Well, I can't prove this, I suppose, but I'm of the opinion that Jesus had turned stones into bread then. But Jesus had the power, and there's nothing wrong, per se, with eating. I mean, this is a great a pleasure that God has given to us, and also a means in which we are to sustain daily our strength in a wise way. But Satan says to Jesus, why don't you indulge your appetite? And why don't you turn some stones into bread? That normal condition, and under normal conditions, I say there's nothing wrong or sinful about eating under normal circumstances. But let's understand the main problem here, as far as I see it, and you might see even more than this, but as far as I see it, the main problem is, number one, that this was a suggestion that came from the devil. All right? Jesus had been led of the Spirit into the wilderness. And everything that the Lord Jesus did in his life and all of his words, as his ministry went on, he spoke the words and he did the will of the Father. In this case, it was the suggestion of the devil. And what the devil, what Satan is here implying, is that man's highest good is to somehow satisfy his fleshly appetites. Now that's what the devil is suggesting. He's suggesting that man is basically a physical, fleshly being with physical appetites that must be satisfied, that must be gratified. This is the way in which Satan comes, the lust of the flesh. And he says to you and I today, as he said to Jesus, in so many words, in not so many words, whatever, the way in which he comes to us is that the most important thing in your life is the physical. That's what the devil would have us to say. That's what the devil would have us to believe. And that's what most people in this world today believe. Right. Most people are thinking, and because their whole life is lived on the physical, material, fleshly plane. Yep. And Satan has done a snow job on people. But Jesus was in the wilderness by the will of God, and to turn stones into bread, even though he had that that power, I know, would be to abandon the will of God. Now, there's something more important than physical things and fleshly things and material things. There's something more important than physical life, and that's the spiritual life. And there's something more, for a Christian, in fact, there's something more than physical strength, and that's spiritual strength. I'm not trying to make light of physical health. I'm not. And we have this privilege of being able to pray to the Lord even in times of our physical sickness. But are we as concerned about our spiritual health and strength as we are about our physical? As much about the spiritual as we are about the physical. Jesus wouldn't do anything here contrary to the Father's will. And you and I ought not to either. And sometimes we're ignorant of the Father's will, but we shouldn't be, and we ought to desire in every way we do to seek and to know what the Father's will is. But this is the subtle nature of this temptation. It seems so plausible, and it seems so right. I mean, Jesus was hungry. And that's how, when in the Garden of Eden, Satan beguiled and tricked Eve, I don't believe that Eve thought or felt or understood, really, that she thought, hey, this is a good thing. I see that the tree is pleasant to the eyes, a tree good for food, it's a desire to make one wise, and I'm going to be like God. What can be wrong with that? Satan doesn't always approach us on this level that here's something that's bad for you, and therefore you ought to do it. No. He comes, this is something that's good for you. It's good for the whole family. It's good for the whole world. This is just good for you. And he would lead us astray. And that's the subtle nature of this temptation and many other temptations. Satan is almost saying, Jesus, I care so much for you because you're so hungry and you're so weak right now. And I care more for you than any, and I'm looking out for your physical well-being. Isn't that right? And he said, if thou be the Son of God. Now, there's no question about that. But Satan was trying to put a doubt there and raise a question. Command these stones be made bread. Verse 4, but he said, Jesus answered and said, and he's quoting from the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 8. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And here is the key to victory, and this is the way in which Jesus met the temptations of the devil, and this is the way in which you and I need to meet the temptations of Satan and of the world around about us. We sang that song as we began the service about the Word of God in our lives, and we need the Word of God. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And Satan tempting us to live in the realm of the material, we do live in the realm of the material, we live, but Jesus, if you take those verses together, we do it to John chapter 14, or John chapter 17, we say, well, as Christians, we are in the world, but we're not of the world. And that's taught, if you put a couple of verses together right there in John chapter, that's true. But we are in the world, but we do not, as saved people, we need not, and we should not, and we should not understand that we live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Bread here represents, again, physical things. I mean, you say, the young people say, you got any bread? No, they probably don't say that anymore. They used to call money bread, you know? Well, bread stands here, represents the material, physical things. I need some bread. Bread is for the fleshly, material needs of life, physical bread for physical life, but the Word of God is for the spiritual needs of our soul. And the Word of God, our soul being more important than our body, again, I'm not trying to put down the needs of our body, but the body is temporal, and our soul and our spirit has its eternal existence, and as saved people before the Lord in heaven, bread is essential to the health and the strength of our soul, and the Word of God is the key, and that's why Jesus used it. In fact, in all three of these temptations, we're going to see that Jesus answered the devil with the Word of God. And he didn't have a scroll there in front of him that he unrolled, but I believe that he had studied and read and memorized the Word of God. How do you explain that? Because he's the one who's given to us the Word of God. And he is the living Word of God. But I believe that Jesus, the Bible talks about how he grew in knowledge and stature. And I can't explain it all, but I believe Jesus had to and delighted to study and hide away in his heart the very words of God, and he now uses those in the time of temptation. This is the key of his victory and our victory. Jesus recognized the authority of the Scriptures, and he recognized the necessity of the Scriptures. He recognized that the Scriptures were the sword of the Spirit, if you please, and they were the way in which we will overcome. And if he found that so, and if he found it necessary to use the Word of God, how much more you and I? I think how much more should you and I recognize that? Let me just give you a couple things here real quickly. We're born again by the Word of God. That's in the book of James chapter 1, verse number 18. Begat by the Word of truth, begat he us. I can't remember how it gets started. Begat he us, or in the book of Peter, it says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. We're born again by the Word of God. That's just a couple of verses. The Word of God, according to the book of 2 Timothy, Paul says, is able to make us wise unto salvation. Psalm chapter 19 says, you know, the law of the Lord converting the soul. So, and then Psalm chapter 19, verse 8 also talks about how the Word of God and the testimonies of God, they enlighten our eyes. Talking about wisdom, the Word of God enlightens our eyes. Who was it? Some of those fellows, I think, standing back there last night, and I made the statement that I found that you can pick up the newspaper, and you can read the newspaper, and when you put it down, you just don't feel any real joy. You feel a little bit of discouragement if you're a Christian. You find yourself really down in the dumps when you read the newspaper, but you pick up the Word of God, and you read it, and even if you don't understand altogether, and we don't, what we're reading, yet when we put it down, there's a certain joy and a happiness and a there's a whole new feeling in our spirit because this is the Word of God and it teaches us some things. Of course, we know that the Word of God gives light. The entrance of thy word giveth light. And we know that the Word of God sanctifies. Jesus prayed and said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. It sanctifies us, sets us apart. It makes us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the aim of God in his word, that we should be changed from glory into glory as by the Spirit of the Lord. So many other things we could talk about. But primarily here in chapter 4, the Word of God is our defense against Satan's attacks. And so what we need is you can try to reason humanly when temptation comes. You can try to reason, but that doesn't have the effect. Human reasoning is not going to give to us the ultimate victory over temptation. We're going to have the Word of God, and we're going to have to use it as a sword of the Spirit, to take the sword of the Spirit, which has been made available to each one of us right here in this book. It's the sword of the Spirit, and we have a responsibility to know the Word of God and to study to show ourselves approved. I think we ought to memorize it as much as we can, hide away in our hearts we might not sin against God. And even if you memorize things and later on you forget them, you know, because that's how we are. We memorize things sometimes and then we forget them, but we need to, if we keep reviewing, maybe we'll remember them longer, and we need to memorize those things and know what they are and meditate on the Word of God. Joshua chapter 1 says, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, you know. And if you want to have good success, courage and good success to stand before the world and the devil and the temptations of the world, we need to have the Bible. We must use it now, not abuse it as unlawful applications. I think we've done that, but we need to look at everything. I remember one of the creation speakers saying, we need to take the Word of God, we need to look at things through the glasses of the Word of God. And from the perspective of God, that's what we have. From the perspective of God, you look at everything through the perspective of the Word of God. with your spiritual glasses, and the temptations will come. We'll never be in a place in this life where temptations will not come, because they will come into our minds. Satan will bring them into our mind and things into our minds. But the way in which we're going to overcome them is by having our minds filled with the Word of God. So we'll take up with the second temptation tomorrow, Lord willing. But God help us with the Word of God to hide away in our hearts.